All right. Well, like I said, today we are in the second week of a series called When I Grow Up, Building a Family Legacy. And what we're talking about in the series is, what do we want to build in our life? What do we want to build into our family? Or in other words, what do we want to pass down to people behind us? Kind of strange to talk about legacy, because usually what's happening in our lives, at least, maybe you can relate, is we're usually running from one thing to the next and what we got to do next. And what we don't often think about is, oh, what kind of legacy do we want to leave, right? And so that's what we're doing in this series. We're focusing on that. You know, the truth is, all of us are living some kind of story right now. All of us are leaving some kind of legacy right now, whether we realize it or not. And this is true not just for adults and for parents and for grandparents, but this is true for a child. If you're a child, if you're a student, this is true for you. You're building a legacy. And I think that video shows well that sometimes we don't realize the incredible impact we have right now on people around us. And so last week, we started the series, and what we're doing is we're zooming out, and instead of being unintentional, we're talking about how we can intentionally build what's most important into our families. And here's what we said last week. Instead of building for the immediate, build things into your family that will last for eternity, right? Build things that will last for eternity, forever. In other words, start building today what you want to produce in the future. This is the opportunity we have. And last week, we focused on the single most important thing that we need to build into our families, the thing that we need to get right, and that is to our faith. The one thing that we have to get right is faith, to love God, right? To know God. And that's the number one thing we have to pass down to our families, because your relationship with God and your family's relationship with God is the single most thing that will shape who they are and what they do, and it will shape for all of us where we spend eternity. We got to get that right. And so we talked about building faith into our family, teaching them to know and to love God. Well, today we're going to focus on the second most important thing that's connected to that, and that's this, is to love your family well. How do we love our family well? You know, I was thinking about, I think for all of us, I would imagine that if you were to think about your story, who you are today is largely a result of people who have invested in you, people who have loved you in some kind of way. You are largely a result of that. And I want you to think about who those people are in your life, who in your life has loved you well, who has maybe invested in you. You might think back way long ago, right? Maybe when you were in grade school or even before. Who's invested in you? You know, for me, I immediately think, of course, of my parents, you know, and it was funny. We went to a Mexican restaurant after church last Sunday, and they said, you know what, you're talking about us like we're never going to be able to live up to the standard that you're sharing. You know, we didn't get it all right. But I will say that they instilled in me some really important things, and that's what I'm trying to share. It's my story that I get to tell of what they did in my life. And I immediately think of the love that they had for me, how they selflessly loved me, and they through every season, you know, they taught me and they led me and they walked alongside of me in every season. And it's interesting, because when you're leading, you know, I know this as a parent now, when you're leading your child, you can lead them a little bit differently when they're like three. You know, you can tell them, don't hit your brother or don't do that. And, you know, they generally sometimes listen, you know. But when they get older, they start talking back, you know. And so you have to change the way you lead. And I'm thankful my parents did that, that they've led me through so many different seasons and loved me well. I think of people like my youth counselors growing up who spent time investing in me every single week for what we call Fountain Student Night here for our teenagers. But there was a group of people that did that for me, and they loved me well. And in fact, today I just got another text. Every Sunday I get a text from one of my youth counselors telling me, I'm proud of you, I'm praying for you, and know that God's love is so real, and share it well, you know, stuff like that. So it's cool the impact that God has had on me through people loving me. You know, and it really is for all of us, I'm who I am today because they built something in me. And so as we talk about building love into our family, it sounds like a gushy thing, but what we're going to start with is we're going to look at a scripture in the New Testament where one of Jesus' closest disciples, John, is actually writing a letter. It's in 1 John, and he's writing a letter to explain how we can love people well. And John is kind of confusing in the Bible because there's John, which is like the Gospel John. Then there's like 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Like, make up your mind which John you are, right? John is writing different letters, and this is 1 John chapter 4. And here's what it says, starting with verse 7. It says this, "Dear friends," he writes, "let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Now, let me just stop right here. Because this kind of sounds like, okay, well, I mean, I love my family, you know? Like, why do I need God involved in that, right? You know, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Like, I love people. But what John is talking about is a deeper kind of love. Like, he's talking about not just this normal goodwill, this normal love that a brother and sister have. He's not talking about even just the incredible but normal love that a parent has for a child. And that's a great love if you're a parent. I remember when all of my kids were born, holding them in my hands for the very first time. And I remember looking at each and every one of them and thinking, I don't even know you, right? I know nothing about you, and yet I love you so, so much, and I can't wait to get to know you and what God has put in you. You know, I just remember that, like being in love with a total stranger. But as much as you love your kids, if you're a parent, there's a deeper love that John is talking about. And he uses this word that's a Greek word. And in Greek, there's different levels of love. In English, we have one word, love. And so we said, you know, I really, really love. Or, you know, the same words for I love tacos is the same for I love my wife. And that should not be the case, right? But Greek, thankfully, has different words. And so John is writing this, and he uses a different word than normal love. And he uses this word, agape, agape. Let's say that together, 1, 2, 3, agape, agape. Yeah, you know Greek, way to go. Now, I don't like to pull out Greek stuff a whole lot. I don't know that much about it, but this is an important thing, agape. Because this is a love that's deeper than just the way we love in and of ourselves. Agape love is really the love God has for us. It's the self-giving, self-sacrificing, perfectly pure love, the way God loves us, the way God gave his life for us. And basically, agape, to love somebody like agape, means that you give yourself away. You sacrifice for the betterment of somebody else. It means that you love even when they don't deserve it, even when they haven't earned it. It means that you love without demanding any kind of thing or payment or expectation in return, right? And so what John is saying is, look, let us not just love in a normal way, in a human capacity way, but what if you and what if I, what if we could love in a way that goes beyond what we think that we can do and what our capacity is? In fact, he says, let us agape one another. Let us agape one another, because agape love comes from God. So here's how it continues, verse 8. He says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He says, this is how God showed his agape among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we agape'd God, we didn't do that, but that he agape'd us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11, dear friends, he says, since God so agape loved us, we also ought to agape love one another. It says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Verse 16 says, and so we know and rely on the love, the agape love God has for us. God is love. Now, basically what he's trying to say is, look, if you want to love with an agape kind of love, if you want to love your family beyond your own capacity, it starts with having God in the center of your life. It starts with God, having God's love in your life and relying on God's love to fill you and to work through you. And it's one of those things where a lot of times we think, well, if I want to love somebody better, I just got to try harder, you know? I got to do gooder. And you see this a lot of times with parents that, like, maybe what I need to do is I just need to give and give and give and give and give as much as I can to my kids, right? If I just give everything that they've always wanted, then I'm loving them, right? It's like, not necessarily. Right? Sometimes it's not good for them. More, 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 right? But agape love is different. Agape is the kind of love that comes from God. It seeks the highest good. It seeks the highest love. And so if you want to build love into your family, it starts by drawing closer to God. Here's a big idea I want to share with you today. One of the big ideas is this, is that the closer you get to Jesus, the more God's love will spill over into your relationships. And you know this. Think of your life like a big cup, right? God's love pours into you, and he pours into you. And all of a sudden, as God's love continues to fill you, his love starts to pour over out of your lives and around and to people around you. This is how it works. It spills over into our relationships. And so the question is, do you have God's love in your life, right? Do you have God's love in your life? You know, the crazy part is your love for your family is designed to be like a mirror, you know? It's designed to be like a mirror that when you hold it up, as God's love is working in you and through you, it's designed to reflect God's love back to your family. That's why we need God's love in our life. And so to love our families, it starts with a relationship with God. The second thing, though, is if we want to love our families well, you got to build a relationship. You got to build a relationship with your family. And here's the bottom line, the big idea I want to share with you today, and it's this. The closer the relationship, the greater the influence. The closer the relationship, the bigger the influence. This is true about God's relationship with us. The closer we get to God, the greater his influence in our life. But also, the closer you get to the people around you, your family, the greater the influence you have. You can't lead somebody without a relationship, right? And so here's the thing. Today, I want to share another story from the Bible, and it's a story of a father who didn't get it right. It's a story of a father who, he loved God and all sorts of things, but he didn't know how to love his family well because he didn't understand the principle of building a relationship to his family. And it's interesting because of that, this guy that we're going to talk about, his family life was a complete mess. And ironically, it's the story of King David. You may remember David and Goliath, that's David. But David became the second king in Israel, and he was one of the greatest kings Israel had ever known. He was a man of God, he loved God, and God loved him. He had this favor of God on his life, but David messed up all the time in the way he led his family. Great leader, but didn't lead his family. And David's son, we're going to look in a minute, David's son had made a really, really, really big mistake. A big mistake. And in the middle of that mistake, instead of running to the love of his father, he ran away from home. He ran away from home. And I just started thinking, like, can you just imagine that if your child ran away from home? Like, what would you do? What would you do if your child, maybe they messed up or something, but all of a sudden they ran away or they went missing? What would you do? I think this past week we saw a student in our own community who went missing, and we saw what happens, what parents and what a community is willing to do to rally around together. What do you do? As a parent, I don't know about you, but I think that you would search every road, that you would pull up every stone. You would gather everybody possible to join you in the search until your son or your daughter came home. In fact, we just sang about what God does for us. The picture of what God does for us when we're lost or when we're disconnected from him. When we've lost our way, or maybe we've messed up and maybe we came in today and we've just been running from God because of things that have happened in our lives. But we sang about this picture of how the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, how he chases us down, not in an angry way, but he chases after us and he fights for us. And it says he leaves the 99. What is that about, right? You know, there's a story in Luke chapter 15. It tells us that how God is willing, how God, let's suppose that there's 100 sheep and a shepherd has 100 sheep and they lose one of them. And it's a picture of God and us. And so imagine that there's 100 people and God loses one of them, right? The one of them goes astray. And it's this picture that tells us that our Heavenly Father will leave the 99 who are safe and who are found, who are saved by grace, in order to go after the one who is missing, the one who is lost, in order to connect his love to them. And that's my story, and that's your story. But I think more accurately, it always kind of bothered me about that. Like, what about the 99? Why does God leave the 99? Does God not care about those who are already found? Does he only just care about new people and wanting to connect more and more and more? Is that all he cares about? I think more accurately what happens is that God actually invites the 99 to come with him and to join him in the search, helping to look and to search and to find that one person who's lost, that one person who's missing, and to bring them back home to a relationship with God. That's what God does for us. But here's what David does. That's God. Here's imperfect parent David, just like a lot of us, right? We're all imperfect people. David's son ran away, and David did nothing to get him back. Crazy. In fact, let me tell you a little bit more about the story. David's son's name was Absalom. One of his sons was Absalom. And Absalom had not only made a really big mistake, but he'd made the biggest mistake you could ever make. He had actually orchestrated the murder of his brother. Big deal, right? But in the middle of all this, you know, Absalom had been a good-looking young man. He was full of potential. He'd been a great leader. But the problem was David didn't know how to love and how to lead a son. He had never really modeled for him or built a relationship or done anything intentionally. And so eventually his son runs off and he's gone for 3 years. And eventually somebody in David's, you know, in David's like leadership says, "Hey David, King David, why don't you go back and go get your son? See if you can get him back." And here's how the story goes, 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 21. It says this. It says, "The king," that's David, "said to Joab, 'Very well, I will do it. Go bring back the young man Absalom.'" Doesn't sound real compassionate as a father. Like, "Very well, I'll do it. I'll go get my son," you know? But notice he's not the one who runs after his son. Who does he send? He sends Joab. He sends Joab, and Joab is basically his general. And he's like, "Hey, go get my son." He doesn't even say, "Come bring him home." "Go get him," is what he says. Verse 22. It says this. It says, "Joab fell with his face to the ground to pay him honor," because he was the king. "And he blessed the king. Joab said, 'Today your servant knows that he has found favor in your eyes, my lord the king, because the king has granted his servant's request.'" Verse 23, it says, "Then Joab went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem." It says, "But the king said," check this out, "'he must go to his own house. He must not see my face.' So Absalom went to his own house and did not see the face of the king," his own dad. I mean, this is so harsh, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but man, I don't care what my kids have done. Like, if they've been gone for 3 years and we've been estranged, you know, for 3 years, like, I would throw a party like you see in Luke chapter 15 when the prodigal comes home. You know, we'd be, you know, getting the beef ready, you know, ready to have a big party. But there's no embrace when his son came home. He didn't talk to him. He didn't let his son even come over to his house. In fact, it says that David didn't even want to see his son's face. It's basically, what's he saying to him? He's basically saying, "Son, you might be alive, but you're dead to me. You're dead to me." I mean, just imagine that. And here's a result. There's no relationship. There's no relationship. And here's the result of what happens. Verse 28, it says this. Absalom lived how long? 2 years in Jerusalem. He'd been there 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face, his own dad. Verse 29, it says, "Then Absalom sent for Joab in order to send him to the king, but Joab refused to come to him. So he sent a second time, but he refused to come." I don't know about you, but it's crazy. All Absalom wanted in his life is what every son and every daughter wants. He wanted to see the face of his dad. You know, he wanted to see his dad. He wanted a relationship with him. And I think this is a great reminder for us as parents, or if you're a leader over anybody, like all of us have people who are one step behind us. But this is a great reminder for parents that if you want to know how, like, your presence and your love in your family is so important. You know, being present with them and showing your love to them is what every single person craves, no matter what their age is. Everybody wants that. And if our family doesn't get our attention, and if they don't get our love, right, then what happens is they end up turning to all sorts of crazy things to find attention or to find love in other kinds of ways. In fact, Absalom, if we were to read on, we'd see his story, how he decided to burn the neighbor's property in order to get his dad's attention. And he was so bitter and angry that his dad still didn't pay him any attention, and that Absalom started speaking ill words about his dad. And when people would come to talk to the king, to bring a petition to the king, he would say, "Oh, you know what? Don't talk to the king. He doesn't care about the kingdom. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't even care about me. And he led this uprising against this really revolt, this rebellion, which cost countless people their lives. Now, that doesn't mean like if we don't show our kids our face, that all of a sudden they're going to go off the deep end like that. But what it shows the importance of is how that we've got to love our family well. You know, you can't lead someone if you don't have a relationship, you know? And so the bottom line is the closer the relationship, the greater the influence. So as we finish up today, I want to give you three quick things that I think can help us, ways that we can love our family well. How do we do that? Here's the first way I think we can love our family well. Number one is to love your family with your presence. Love your family with your presence, right? Basically, your family needs to see your face. They want your attention. You know, if you look at David's life, David was this leader. His job was to lead a whole nation. But I think with his bitterness and with his anger and with such focus on his job that he had to do, somehow he forgot the reality that his greatest job was actually to lead his family. I want to tell you that sometimes the greatest ministry you have may not be anything that you do out in the world, but it may be somebody you raise. It may be somebody that you build love into in your own family. You know, one of the things that I see, my daughter Kelsey, we've been doing these things now that my son Peyton started kindergarten. We've been asking these who are you kind of questions. And we've been going around and saying what's your favorite color? You know, what's your favorite thing to do? And stuff like that. And Kelsey, my 3.5-year-old daughter, she'll tell you, 3.5-year-old daughter, she likes to join in and she likes to tell us what she loves to do as well. And she told us the other, we were like, what is your favorite thing to do? And she said, I love to go to the mall. And I was like, oh, brother, you know, like I'm in trouble, you know, 3.5-year-old girl, just wait till she's a teenager. Like we better figure out how to get another 3 incomes, you know, like her favorite thing to do is go to the mall. Okay, great. But, you know, she kept saying this. And finally, Mandy started digging down on that a little bit more. And she said, why do you love going to the mall so much? And she said, because I get to sit on daddy's shoulders. What she said is, I get to do shoulders with daddy. And it was so interesting because I have to tell you, I was shocked because I buy her all sorts of things when we're at the mall, you know? Like I do all sorts of things for her, you know? We talk and we do all sorts of things, but the greatest thing that she's experienced, her most favorite thing in the whole world to do is to go to the mall because she just gets to spend time with me, riding on my shoulders, undivided attention with her dad. And I think it's one of those things where she's looking for just being close to me and for my attention. And it's one of those things where for me growing up, I look back and I loved to play baseball. I was good at baseball. I liked baseball. But I think one of the reasons I loved baseball is because I got to do it with my dad. My dad coached me all the way up, and I loved getting to play baseball with my dad. It was quality time. I think it's just a reminder that this is what our families want from us. You know, according to a lot of studies, the second biggest regret that people oftentimes have when they get to the end of their life, they'll oftentimes say something like this: I wish I would have worked a little bit less, and I wish I would have spent more time building relationships with my family. You know, your presence is precious to your family. And I have to tell you, I'm the first person that needs to hear this, you know, because it's so easy to get this out of balance. And I have to tell you, spending time with your family doesn't mean, this isn't another indictment of one more thing we got to do. And it doesn't mean that you just got to quit your job. It doesn't mean that your responsibilities don't matter and you just have to move with your family in a van down by the river, if you remember that. You know, that's not what it means. But what it means is sometimes we think our primary responsibility is to provide for our family. That's important. But I think the biggest thing our family desires is that we provide our presence in their lives, right? For me, I think one of the things that means for me sometimes is I got to put my phone down sometimes so that I can look up and give my kids and my family my face. For all of us, you know, maybe it's things like you tell your family your stories. You ask them about their day, right? Not just your kids, but all your family. You ask them about their dreams. One of the things we started to do several years ago when Mandy was working full-time, I would have the kids on Fridays, and I was off on Fridays, and we just started implementing this thing called Buddy's Breakfast, and it was nothing special. It was just the buddies, me and whoever kids were around, we went to breakfast, right? But every Friday and leading up to Friday, they're like, yes, buddy's breakfast. You know, they were so excited. And now we do like family breakfast. I guess mommy's still a buddy, you know. But anyway, they look forward to that because they just love spending time with us. You know, here's the second way that I think we can love our family well. Outside of our presence, it's this. Love your family with affirmation. Love your family with affirmation. Here's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says. It says this. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. It's like, ugh. That's so hard, right? It says, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, one of the things I remember growing up, and again, my parents didn't always get it right, but one of the things that I remember is that they were always saying things to build up my self-worth, right? Affirming things that they saw in me. In fact, when I faced some kind of adversity, I remember them. I remember learning to ride a bike, and I would, you know, fall down. And I remember them saying, "Just keep saying this. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it." Right, affirming. The other thing that would happen is I played sports, and I was pretty good at sports, but I was smaller. I was not very tall, and so it would be easy for people to overlook me. And so they would tell me, this is something that they specialized for me. They said, I want you to remember, dynamite comes in small packages. Go get them, right? So it's like, go make a difference. You can do it, right? But the two biggest things, the affirmations that I heard from my parents most are this. I love you, and I'm proud of you. I love you, and I'm proud of you. And I think I can't tell you how much of a difference that made in my life. Like, it's one of those things where because I knew that no matter what I did or no matter where I was, that I was loved by God and I was loved by them, and no matter what, that they were proud of me. And I didn't have to wonder about my identity when I went off to school because they had grounded it so much in God's love and in their love for me and that they were proud of me. The closer the relationship, the greater the influence, right? Because they were so close and they had built that in me, I went to school and I didn't care what other people said about me. Who cares? You don't like this about me? Who cares? I'm a child of God. Like, I'm loved by God. That's all that matters, right? I knew who I was. And I think that's a great gift we can leave our family to affirm them, to speak these words of affirmation to them. See, because there's so many adults today who are still working and working and working to earn some kind of acceptance, to earn some kind of approval that they maybe didn't get at home. And they look at it in their career and their family life and everything. And now that I'm a parent, I see the benefit of the affirmation and using that in my life and for my kids. I tell my kids all the time, I love you and I'm proud of you. And not when they just hit their sister or their brother, I'm so proud of you. No. Those are not the times, right? But when they do something that makes us proud, ooh, we celebrate them. I'm so proud of you that you learned how to do that. In fact, it's not just what they do, but it's also we celebrate who they are and who God's made them to be. And at bedtime, we'll often pray. They'll lay down in their own beds, and we'll pray with them. And during prayer time, before we pray, I'll oftentimes, you know, get real close to their face. And I'll say, you know what? You know what I see about you? Like, you are just, I love the way you love people. I love the way that, it's so fun to watch how brave you are. I love the way that you're so funny. I love the way you just speak these things over them, how you're respectful. I see that you're so adventurous. You're really funny, and I speak these things over them, and it's one of those things where I tell them, look, that's who you are, and that's who God made you to be, and I'm so proud of you. And then they'll learn a new skill, and they kind of like, you know, just shows how much they desire this. They'll learn a new skill, and they'll do it, and they'll say, hey, Daddy, are you proud of me? I'm like, yes, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you, and they'll just beam with joy. My prayer is that my kids and your family will never have to wonder if God loves them or if you love them or that you're proud of them, that they would know. Affirm your family. Here's the last thing, number three, way to love your family. Then this is really the greatest way. Point your family to Jesus's love. Point your family to Jesus's agape love for them. We can only love them so well. We can only love our families so well with our own human capacity. Point them to Jesus' love. You know, it's one of those things where help them to know Jesus and to stay close to Jesus. There's a lot of ways to do that, and you can bring them to church. That's a good way to start. You can talk about God in your life and make God the center of your life in a lot of ways. But the good news is you don't have to do this alone. You don't have to do any of this alone, and you don't have to be perfect. In fact, as you're trying to lead your family and you're trying to point them to Jesus, and you're like, I don't even know how to do that, but I'm trying, God's grace comes alongside of you. And God is actually working alongside of you, walking alongside of you, helping you, enabling you to build your love and to build his love into their lives. And so here's the question I've got for you today. As God is wanting to build something in your life and in your family to build his love into it, the question is this: will you let him? Will you allow God's love to do that? Will you let God lead you? Will you let God pour his love into you so that it can spill over into your family? Will you let God's love help you to love with this agape kind of love? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much for the love that you have for us, and we know that we can never earn it. We know that we haven't done anything to deserve it, but yet you just love us, God. You created us to show your love to us. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us all to realize the incredible love that you have for us, that no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, the story of the prodigal son, the story of you running after the one is our story. And maybe for some of us today, no matter where we are, maybe a lot of us, we know that, and that's our story. But maybe for some of us, we're saying, you know what? I'm that person who's still drifting off and lost and not connected to God's love. And I pray that today would be the day to lean into that love and to accept that love. God, I pray also that you would help us and enable us to love with an agape love toward our family, that you would help us to build your love into their lives. By the way that we give our presence to them and affirm them, and by the way we point them to Jesus. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.